So we started talking about how the Christian's worldview is so different. Oh, thank you.
Recording in progress.
Yeah. We started talking about the Christian's worldview and how it's so different from the people that we interact with. And one of the things that produces this different worldview is people ask us questions about why we are the way that we are. And one of the areas that is very noticeable to the people that we interact with is the way that Christians view right and wrong. I've talked with so many couples who were thinking about getting married, and we talk about how God's plan is for marriage, one man, one woman. We talk about all of those things. And I oftentimes point out when I'm talking to these young couples that the world doesn't look at things the same way that Christians do. The world says that a couple ought to live together as long as they're committed to each other. Marriage is not contemplated at that point. They ought to live together as long as they're not hurting each other, then that ought to be a good thing. And Christians don't do that. And because Christians don't do that, that causes people to ask a lot of questions. So we talked about some of the examples that we see all the time. We talked about the Christian's worldview in terms of man's free will. We have the right to and the ability to choose whether to do right or to choose wrong. And most of the Christian world, that, and I use that term in the broadest possible way, most of the Christian world would conclude that man either doesn't have the right to choose at all, whether it's right or wrong, that God makes the choice and man just along for the ride, or they would argue that man has the right to choose, but he's so broken that he can only choose to do wrong. And we've argued that neither of those approaches really meets the biblical information that we have. We spent some time last week talking about right or wrong and what it is that defines right and wrong. There are a lot of different approaches to this. Some people would say as long as it's not going to hurt somebody, then it's morally right. Other people would say that it gets back to your intention. You might hurt someone, but if you didn't intend to hurt someone, then that's not an immoral act. And we've taken the position, or I have taken the position, that right and wrong is defined by God. He's the only one that has the sovereign ability to determine what's right and wrong. And fortunately, he tells us what's right and wrong, and he gives us the power to choose to do right and the power to avoid wrong. Now, immoral activity does have harmful consequences, but that's not what makes it immoral. What makes it immoral is that God defined it that way. We talked a little bit about ignorance, and it's important for us to think about who we sin against when we sin. You know, David committed a gross sin with Bathsheba. And in Psalms 51, David says, "Against thee and against thee only have I sinned." The sins that we commit, because they're immoral as defined by God, are an affront to God. We are rejecting God's way of viewing man and woman. And for the most part, man and woman, because we were created by God, need to listen to God. It's kind of like when you buy a new car. A lot of us don't ever read the manual that comes with the car. And you're driving down the road and something goes wrong and you finally decide, maybe I ought to get out the manual and read the manual and see what's happening here. But by the time you get out the manual and you look at it, you've done some real damage. Well, that's kind of the way that people approach biblical information. They don't take advantage of it. And because they don't take advantage of it, they wind up hurting people. It wasn't their intention to hurt people. Maybe they didn't know that they were going to hurt people. But if they'd listened to God, they wouldn't have had that problem. So because our sins are an attack against God, and because it doesn't matter whether we're ignorant of God's law, if we're ignorant and we do the sins, we're still going to have those harmful consequences, and we're still going to separate ourselves from God and God's way of moving through the world. So let's go on to our next idea, and it's this. Who do you see as the judge of individual actions? Let's look at a couple of passages, and these are really important ideas. Can somebody read Romans 1 at verse 32?
And although they knew the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them.
Now, what that tells me is that just because other people approve of the way that you're behaving, that doesn't mean anything. In fact, he says, when you're sinning and other people give you approval, all that does is makes them worthy of God's condemnation. So this idea that, you know, society doesn't disapprove of what I'm doing is really in many ways an unimportant consideration. Other thoughts? You know, my mother said, I used to, whenever I'd get in trouble, the first words out of my mouth were generally, yeah, but so-and-so is doing it. And I usually tried to pick some goody two-shoes, somebody that I thought my mother would approve of. And because they were doing it, then I ought to be able to do it. My mother said, if the world was made up of lemmings and everybody ran down the cliff and jumped off the cliff into the sea, would you jump off after them? And she probably knew what she was talking about. I didn't want to admit that, but she knew what she was talking about. Can somebody read 2 Corinthians 5, verses 9 and 10?
There's that. Go ahead.
No, it's a good go.
Therefore, we also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad.
So what do you see in that passage?
He talks about the judgment
we're doing.
Okay.
It's you and you alone who are being asked to answer.
That's a good point. That's a good point. It doesn't matter what other people think, because I have to stand before God by myself.
We're responsible for our own actions.
That's true.
And sometimes that's hard. But it's the truth.
Yeah, it is. Sometimes that's hard.
When you stand before a judge, you're being judged by the law.
That's right. When I was teaching at Eastern, I taught graduate students, and all of my graduate students had to take what's called a praxis exam. So there were two things that had to happen for you to get your degree. You had to pass your classes, but then at the end of all of your classes, you had to take a test. And if you didn't pass that test, then you weren't going to get your degree. And then after you passed that test, you had to pass a test that the state offered. It's kind of like Nolan is looking at taking his, I can't remember what he calls that qualifying exam to be a nurse. But I used to tell my students, hey, you can cheat on my tests. I give you take-home tests, and you can cheat if you want to. But when it comes time to take that final exam, you can't cheat on that, because you're going to go in a room all by yourself. You're not going to have anything with you, and we're going to make sure that you don't cheat on that test. So use this one to prepare for that one. And when you take the state exam, it's even worse. They make sure that you can, you know, you can cheat on my exam. Yeah, you can get the grade. But when it all comes to it, you're going to have to stand and be judged on what you've done. And the judge knows what you did. So I think what he's talking about, that the important thing is that there's a time coming when our eternal destiny depends upon the way that we've lived. But the way that we live impacts what happens in this world too. You know, you can get away with a lot of stuff. To be perfectly honest, you can get away with a lot of stuff. And I think that's why the Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy, and he said, lay hands suddenly on no man. When he's talking about appointing elders, he says, lay hands suddenly on no man. Some men manage to conceal what they're doing, and they conceal it pretty well, but we don't conceal it forever. So Paul tells Timothy, hey, just give people rope. Sometimes they hang themselves. And that's what happens in this life. When we get to making a determination about our eternal destiny, God knows. You can hide it here. You can't hide it from God. But sadly, it is becoming more and more prevalent for people to not even try to hide it here. Did anybody see the video of the guy that went into a drugstore? I believe it was in the San Francisco Bay Area. Rode his bike into the drugstore. had a great big garbage bag with him and went back to the sundries aisle, and a lot of that stuff is pretty expensive, and he just started raking things into his garbage bag. And people were videotaping what he was doing. And then he just rode his bike out of the store. Broad daylight. He wasn't trying to hide anything. And sadly, our society is becoming less and less willing to stand up to people and say, look, you can't do that. But for the Christian, that doesn't matter, because what society thinks is not really all that important. Anybody else?
I have a question.
Okay.
In verse 9, whether at home or absent, what does that mean?
I think he's, at that point in 2 Corinthians, he uses this terminology quite a bit, at home with the Lord or absent from the Lord. And I think what he's saying is, whether I'm standing before God in the judgment or whether I'm here with you, he would call that being absent, because he's not with the Lord. He calls being with the Lord being at home. And he a lot of times uses that phrase. In fact, he says at one point, I'm going to straight betwixt two, whether to go and be with the Lord, because that's far better, or to stay here and be with you. So I think that's what he's talking about there in 2 Corinthians 5. And you know, all throughout 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Paul had to deal with people that were censorious, that were very judgmental about what Paul was doing. Not just his teaching, but they were judgmental about what he was doing in general. You know, he preached freely. He didn't take any wages from the people that he preached to in a lot of places. And when he chose not to do that, even though he had the right to do it, there were people who said, well, he doesn't take any wages because he knows what his preaching is worth. So Paul had to deal with this. And the way that he dealt with it was to say, whether I'm judged of you is no big thing to me. That's not what matters. I'm compelled by the love of Christ. I have to teach the gospel. And as hard as that is to make that statement, that's the kind of statement that the Christian has to be able to make. The Supreme Court is deciding some really important issues. One of them has to do with Roe versus Wade. And a lot of people are trying to put pressure on the court. They're saying, look, more than half of the American public still wants to have abortion legal. And they can't be swayed by that argument. They can only be swayed by whether or not this is constitutional. Now, I'm not saying that they're making determinations the same way we are, but it illustrates that you can't be swayed by public opinion. The public opinion is really fickle. It says this is right, says that is right. Christians are not swayed by that. That was what got Christians in trouble in the first century with the Roman government. The Roman government said, hey, we have the right to say what's right and wrong. And the Christian said, no, you don't. We might do what you think we ought to be doing, but you don't have the right to tell us what's right and wrong. It just so happens that you agree with God. We're going to do what God said. And people today, same thing with the courts. You know, the court says this is right. Well, that doesn't really matter because the court doesn't have the right to say what's right and wrong. The majority says this is what's right and wrong. That doesn't matter. God has the right to decide what's right or wrong. And the majority may say it's okay for you to live with your girlfriend. That doesn't matter. There was a time when the majority said, you can't live with that girl because you're not married. They called it, back then, they called it shacking up. You can't do that. And for the Christian, that didn't make any difference whether the society said you can or you can't, because they're going to listen to God's word. God has the right to decide that. Other thoughts? Forgive me, I don't check the chat box as often as I should. So if you have a if you send me a chat, I will check it, but I'm not as good about it as I ought to be. So let's go on. How is justice carried out? Let's look at these passages because I think they tell us something very important. Who would like to read Ecclesiastes, the 11th chapter, and verse 9?
Rejoice, young man, during your childhood, and let your heart be pleasant during the days of young manhood, and follow the impulse of your heart and the desires of your eyes. Yet know that God will bring you to judgment for all these things.
Somebody read Matthew 16, verses 26 and 27.
I've got that, Dean.
Go ahead.
26 and 27.
Okay. Yeah.
For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and will then repay every man according to his deeds.
And we've read 2 Corinthians 5 at verse 10. Let's look at Acts 10 at verse 42.
And he ordered us to preach to the people and solemnly to testify that this is the one who has been appointed by God as judge of the living and the dead.
Now, this is a statement that Peter makes when he's at Cornelius's house. It's all men. It's not just the select few that choose to follow God. It's all men. Acts 17, verses 30 and 31.
Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all everywhere should repent, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead.
That's a big passage. The fact that Jesus came back from the dead is testimony that God is going to judge the world. If you can't argue with Jesus' resurrection, you can't argue with the concept of judgment. Can I get somebody to read the verses that I have here from Romans 2, 5 through 9, and then verse 12 and verse 16?
I can read that. But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourselves wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. Eternal life to those who, by patient continuance in doing good, seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. But glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For as many as have sinned without law will also perish without law, and as many as have sinned in the law will be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. In the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel.
Yeah. It's frightening stuff, in a way. We are going to have to answer. 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 6 through 10.
I'll go ahead and read that. For after all, it's only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to give relief to you who are afflicted, and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he comes to be glorified in his saints on that day and to be marveled at among all who have believed, for our testimony to you was believed.
Thank you. Ron, what translation is that?
What are we using? New American Standard.
I really like the way it phrases the beginning of that reading, verses 6 and 7. Sometimes verses 6 and 7 are kind of hard to read because it's just hard to get the phrasing right. But if you get the phrasing right, then you understand it. I really like that translation in this place. Justice is finally going to be carried out.
Mm-hmm.
it may be delayed. And we've talked about that in the millennial class. Peter says that because God delays, people think that God is not going to call people into judgment. People are born, they live their whole life, they die. God never calls them into judgment. But he will. And that's what we have to realize. That's what we have to tell our friends and neighbors. God will call people into judgment. Other thoughts? Anybody else?
Don't we just forget that God is always watching and he knows everything we do? And he is always with us if we want him to be, if we don't leave him.
Good point, Ann. Good point. God knows. You might get away with it. You might hide it from other people, and they might think you're a good person, that you always do the right thing. But God knows. He won't overlook things. The book of Ecclesiastes is an excellent book. So rejoice in the days of your youth. But remember, God will call you into judgment. So enjoy being a young person. Revel in being young. One day you will get old and you won't be able to do some of those things that are so enjoyable. I guess I'm learning that. I fell over the gate last night when I was carrying the dog. We get a little older and the balance is not as good as it used to be. And we can't hear like we used to hear. We can't see like we used to see. Enjoy being young. But remember, God's going to call you into judgment. You're going to have to answer for what you do.
And you said this morning, it's not only our actions, it's what's in our, crosses our mind too, within our mind. And sometimes I don't understand how those thoughts get in there, but they do. So I repent quickly. I try to anyway.
Good point. I can't. Somebody said you can't stop a bird from landing on your head, but you can stop him from building a nest in your hair. So you get thoughts that come into your mind. You can put them out.
You know, one of these days we are going to meet our Creator, but, you know, Ecclesiastes also said, you know, says, remember your Creator in your youth. So enjoy your youth and while it's sincere, but also remember your Creator at the same time. I think it was David in Psalms that said something about ask God to forget his sins in his youth. I don't recall where that was, but David asked the Lord to forgive him the sins that he created or the sins that he did in his youth. So it's great to be young. I think all of us older people can look back on the things that we wish we had changed or not done or done differently. I know I have a lot of times things come to mind that I wish I had done differently.
And sometimes they plague us throughout our life because of what we've done. You can't escape the idea that what God tells us to do is good for us. And when you do something else, it's going to create a problem. You know, a kid gets drunk.
But if we're faithful to resist.
That's true.
Sorry.
That's true.
We repent, God forgives us. And so if you did that in your youth and you weren't a Christian, then all your sins in the past are washed away anyway. So you don't have to worry about what you did in the past, really, because you already repented of it.
That
does haunt us still because we know what we did. So.
That's a great blessing, too, isn't it, Jimmy?
Yes, it surely is.
For some of us, that's a bigger blessing than it is for others. And I have to rely on that. I have to rely on that a lot.
And sometimes these things that we do in the past when we were young leaves its mark, you know? Like you think about I was watching a kid who was, what do they call this, vaping? And the smoking, all the smoking. And these things touch us when we're older. I mean, the lungs go, we pay. One way or another, of course, I'd rather pay here than really pay in the hereafter, but we get to pay both places sometimes, you know, which is a sad state of affairs, but at the same time, we don't get away with it. Not totally and completely.
That's true. That's true.
I wanted to say God can make our trials be good for us or be a blessing. And I was listening to a show today and it was talking about the President Roosevelt and his why his legs were paralyzed. And he's talking to his generals and he says, maybe this is why I was given this to overcome, is to be able to lead and to be able to encourage people that you can overcome great obstacles. So, I mean, it's a negative. The past is a negative and a positive.
That's a good point, Carol. And we're always, you know,
my computer kept.
Go ahead, Jimmy.
I computer in and out and my thought, but each page that you read always tells you to depend on God, know that He's there, He's beside you, and let Him make the decisions for you, and let Him help you every single day. Just be aware that He's right there. So I thought that was really good.
True. And understand.
Sometimes we forget that.
You know, we talk about, I like Jimmy's point that there is the space for repentance. And that's what I think the apostle was talking about in Acts, the 17th chapter. There is space for repentance now. And be thankful that God gives us this space to repent. I would hate to be in the place where Ananias and Sapphira were. They lied to God, and God immediately struck them down dead. God gives us space to repent, and He will forgive. That's a great blessing.
You know, when Solomon says in Ecclesiastes 2 that we delight in our youth, he's not saying sow your wild oats. He's not promoting sinfulness. I think what he's recognizing is that as youth, we don't make mature decisions sometimes. And when he says delight in our youth, I think Ron had made the point that we're still to live a godly life in our youth. And I'm just so grateful, as Jimmy said, I'm so grateful for the grace and the mercy and the forgiveness that God has given us when we repent, when we start making more mature choices. So I think this is just him recognizing that when we're young, we make immature choices, we do immature things, but we're still called to live a godly life when we're in our youth. So I think we just have to be really careful that when he says to delight in your youth, he's not saying, you know what, go out and sow your wild oats, have a good time, you're going to have time to repent. You know what I mean? Does that make sense?
Absolutely. The Amish have this tradition when you grow up Amish. What do they call it? The you spend 1 year and they let you do whatever you want to do?
Yeah, Rumspringer.
Rumspringer, yeah.
Oh, okay. God doesn't have that year. Now, we will make mistakes, and we, like Kim said, we will make immature decisions. Thankfully, God lets us repent. But he doesn't say, go out and sow your wild oats, like the Amish do.
We're pretty blessed that he's long-suffering.
Amen. Amen. I know I needed it. I still need it. I keep wondering when I'll grow up and start making mature decisions. Well, guys, we kind of switch gears, and we're going to talk about how Christians relate to an immoral world. So we've still got some time left, but I don't think we really have enough time to get into this next section. So we're going to talk about this next week, and we'll talk about how Christians find a way to relate to a world that is immoral. So we'll take this up next week. Thank you all for your thoughts tonight. The thoughts were very good, and I find them very helpful. And I finally found out how I can reduce the size of my image. That way I get more size for my PowerPoints. Well, remember all the people that we're praying for, and let's do what we can to help them get through the difficult times that they're going through. God gives us the amazing family to help us, and we rely on them a lot. Is there anything else we need to mention before we stop for the evening?